in this church through Christ, who teaches us how to love. Amen. Thank you.
Okay, while Matt's getting that set up, let me mention a couple things too, just for your prayer consideration. We've got a lot of things that are coming up over the next couple months. What's that?
Okay. Put it close. How's that?
Test, can you hear me?
Online, they can hear?
Okay, everyone can hear. Online and all. We are going to be having a series of baptisms that we're planning. And since we are using the pool down the street, be in prayer for this. This is going to be kind of a new thing. We're going to do a live feed. We're going to try this in a couple weeks with our brother George here. We're going to baptize him and then bullet up the street to come back here in time for the rest of the service and preaching. So, Plumber, if you're singing, keep holding the note long enough till I get back in through the door. Prayer for this, because we can't have a lot of people gather at the pool. It's just down the street at the condo. Am I coming in and out? Okay, I'm doing fine. But if there's an issue with sound, sometimes I hear weird things happening, and I don't know how you guys are seeing it. But there's that coming up. Next week, we're going to pray for Jonathan Stone. He's going to be taking a very needed rest from Myanmar. He's been in Yangon for this whole ordeal. He's going to be taking a trip to Thailand himself and then go back to the U.S. And spend time with his family, whom he hasn't really spent time at Christmas in 10 years. So next Sunday, we're going to bring him on as well so we can hear him from Yangon and pray over him. Just getting updated as one of our missionaries. We have our annual general meeting. That's going to be the beginning of March. We'll have the Lord's Supper like we're doing at the beginning of every month. But that'll be a time just as well to let you know things that God has been laying on the leadership's hearts. You'll be seeing some things that we're proposing and talking about and praying about. So I'm excited about that. That'll be coming up at the beginning of March. So that's another month. So a number of things that we're just kind of lining up and getting going and reviving. And hopefully next month we'll begin our men's breakfast again. Everything is just kind of potential, possible, but we're just going to plan unless some things get canceled. We used to have monthly men's breakfast meeting at one of the food courts around here. We'll try that again next month again for guys getting together for the breakfast fellowship. Okay. Wrong direction. There we go. Anyone who wants to be a fireman cannot just automatically join a fire department. You have to go through a series of tests. It doesn't matter what the country is. Inevitably, you have to prove that you are able to handle becoming a part of a fire department. One of the physical tests I know you usually do is to say, can you carry a heavy fire hose up a ladder? Or can you put on heavy equipment that protects you with a tank of oxygen so that you can go into a smoking building? Are you emotionally prepared for a crisis and carrying humans out of buildings and handle all of the different difficulties that come along with it? These are just some of the tests. Before you get into a fire department, they want to know if you're able emotionally and physically to handle it. There's a whole series of them, and different countries may have different levels that go along with that. When it comes to getting into heaven, God does the opposite. You don't take a test to see if you're good enough to get into heaven. You don't. God doesn't just give you some sort of measurement and says, here's the bar, if you can get that high, then I'll let you into heaven. No. God knows that no one qualifies. He takes care of all the requirements through his son Christ. He is the one who accomplishes everything that needed to be done. All righteousness, he paid for our sin, and then gives that to us as a free gift. And as we receive that, and we become a follower of Christ, then he puts us through tests. Then he gives us shaping trials, difficulties, hardships. Not because he despises us or he's abandoned us, but because he is now shaping us to become more like Christ, preparing us for when we will go
and be in His presence. I want to use that idea today in a series we're calling The Testing. And we're going to focus specifically on the life of one individual who is Abraham. If you have Bibles, you're going to want to turn it to Genesis over the next couple of months, because we're going to be looking at eight different tests. It's just not the totality of it, but eight different tests that Abraham had to go through in his walk with God. There's outlines that are provided both online as well as over on the table here. If you want to pick up one of the outlines, go ahead and grab that. If you haven't got your Lord's Supper elements, pick up some of those too, because we'll be using that a little bit later on. James 1, 2-4 says this: "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." God saves you, and then He shapes you. He has rescued us from His wrath, and then He brings us through the fires of trials. Not because He no longer loves us, not because He's abandoned us, but because He's preparing us. That's when He gives us special attention. Trials are necessary if you're going to be mature. And He fits them so that they are particularly acute to what your needs are, where you're at, and where you need to go. And so I want us to look at Abraham. Now let's start off by asking the question, why is Abraham important? There's three things I want you to note about Abraham in his life, just as a background before we get into Genesis chapter 12. And Yokmoy led us in reading some of that first part of that this morning. First of all, if you're going to know things about Abraham, note about the promise that God gave to him. A covenant called the Covenant of Abraham, or the Abrahamic Covenant. This promise is an unfolding promise. It's not just all given at one time. It develops over time in Genesis 12 to 20. But what God does is He makes a promise, and there's three elements to that promise. He tells him that he's going to have descendants because he and his wife Sarah were childless at that time. He's initially called Abram, and she's called Sarai, but then they changed their name to Abraham and Sarah a little bit later on. So we're just going to call them by those ultimate names of Abraham and Sarah. And he says, you don't have any children now, but you're going to not only have children, you're going to have a nation full of children. And in order for you to grow and develop, we're going to give you land, the land of your descendants, which is now what we know as the land of Israel. And also, there's going to come one particular descendant from your nation dwelling in that land who is going to be an impact and a blessing to everyone. All nations are going to be affected. This is what we start off with in Genesis 12. God knows that there is a problem that cannot be solved by humans. They are apart from Him, and they are subject to His wrath. And the Lord sets apart Abram, and He says, I'm going to come up with a solution. I'm going to start with one man. I'm going to give him a promise, a binding, unconditional covenant. I'm going to give them land. I'm going to give them hope and a purpose for the future. And through them, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. That's part of that whole covenant. The rest of the Bible is going to show how God brings about the fulfillment of that promise. So when we talk about Father Abraham, he's the first Jew. When we talk about Abraham, he's the one who gets this promise. And everything then pins upon it. That's why you're going to find his name mentioned continuously throughout Scripture. Second of all, there's Abraham's faith. God not only gave him a promise, but then Abraham responded to this. Now, this is what's important. It says in Genesis 15:6 that he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, he put him into heaven immediately. Not transformed at that moment. He didn't die right then. But he gave him the guarantee that he was now going to have eternal life, because the righteousness which God was expecting, he was fulfilled because he believed in the promise that God gave him that he would have a child, even though he and his wife were elderly and were beyond the ability to have one. He believed that God would do that. As many as the stars in the heaven, God says, if you can count them, you can count your descendants. And Abraham believed that. Now, his saving faith is in the content of what God revealed to him. That was that promise. But the fact that he believed what God revealed to him is also the fact that we now are called to be believing what God has revealed to us, the full Scripture. Look at Romans 4, 1-5. What then shall we say gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, hey, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That is why you're saved by faith in the Old Testament, and you're saved by faith in the New Testament. It's always been that way. It's not that you're saved by works in the Old Testament and saved by faith in the New. No. It's just the content of the faith is different, in which they didn't have Jesus coming and dying on the cross and raising again. That was in the New Testament. And so there's a greater expansion of key information. In the Old Testament, they were saved by faith with the information and the revelation that God gave them and the way they responded to that. In both cases, it's saving faith. So that's why we have Abraham as our father, whether you're Jewish or not. The fact is that he believed what God told him in his word. He believed that, and that is then what credited him as righteousness. We are now in the New Testament. We have a lot more information. We have a lot more scripture, and we have a lot more accountability for it. And we have that, and so we do have that information, the full gospel message that's given of what Christ has done, and we believe what Jesus has done. We appropriate, respond to that, and we then can be counted righteous before God. Christ did all the work. We trust in his work, both to pay for our sin and to also give us his righteousness. So here's where you have not only God's promise and Abraham's faith, that's why he's important, but then lastly, God's testing. Now, you have chapters 12 through 22 in particular. So you got 11 chapters in the book of Genesis. And you have the promise that's given there. You have his faith that's shown there initially. And that's kind of repeated throughout the Bible. But then you also get a lot of stories about Abraham. And I've often wondered, he gets 10 chapters. And God really works him over. And that's what I want us to see. Because even though he was declared righteous, God still had to develop that faith. He had to strengthen it, had to mature it, had to show that it was true and real, that he would still trust in God even if there was chaos happening in his life, even if there was mistakes he made, even if there were problems, and he had a lot and a lot of challenges. So keep that in mind as we go through some stories which are maybe familiar, but they are also ones that maybe amazing. We find in Romans chapter 4, 11 to 12, this is Abraham. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So God called him, as we'll see that, called him to put a mark on their infant males. That was the sign of their ethnicity, of their nationhood. But before even he did those works, he was credited in righteousness. So it wasn't his works that saved him. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, that's the Jews, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Abraham was a believer before God called him to do some things, but he has footsteps of faith. We want to follow in those footsteps of faith. So every week I'm going to give you a particular challenge and a trial and a testing. And maybe you are walking through this as well today in some particular form. And sometimes with Abraham, we're going to be extreme. And maybe as a result of this, you will gain greater strength, encouragement, and confidence despite all that may be happening and God has allowed to happen in your life. The question is, will you follow God's leading? Will you? Sometimes we say we will, but then when things happen that are adverse, we may have second thoughts, or maybe in anger abandon God because I followed his leading and then this is what happened. Let's follow what Abraham does. This is the testing of his faith. And there's challenges that are going to be involved. When God leads you, he doesn't often lead you by a nice, comfortable, grassy path. It can be a bit bumpy. Let's pick up in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12 of Genesis. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's the first challenge. Impossible demands to fulfill by human ability. God was going to call him to do some things, which, how am I going to do that? How's this going to work? Starting with leave a comfortable and familiar surroundings. Abraham was born what they call Ur of the Chaldees, which is going to be in the modern-day Iran, Iraq area. And while he was with his family, God had called him there. He moved further up north, but he was with until his father died. And then God calls him again, and then he's called to leave. Leave his country, leave his culture, leave his family, leave his familiar surroundings and even language, and go to a place that God says, I'll show you. He doesn't tell him where he's going to go. He just says, I want you to follow my leading. Now, I want you to become an expat. I want you to leave your country and move to some other place. Some of you have done that. Many of you have done that. And maybe you go off to go to school. Maybe you come for a job. Maybe you're in a foreign country because God has opened up some doors, or maybe for whatever reasons it may be. That's not often an easy thing. I like what one commentator, William Dumbrell, has this to say. He says, in short, the call was to abandon all natural connections, to surrender all social customs and traditions, to leave land, clan, and family. These were the very areas of strong attachment that in the ancient world would have been thought to provide ultimate personal security. Whatever binds him to the past is to be discarded in this call, which now comes to him to be the father of a new nation. I'm leading you, but what you need to do is just as you need to start walking. You need to start moving in a direction. And you need to leave the security that you had in the past and move into the security of what I'm going to guide you towards. Will you do it? That may be the biggest step of all, is the first one you take. Because once you take it, you're there. No turning back. And that can be the scariest one. The excitement can wear off, as we'll find out with Abraham, that it isn't always going to be easily done. Second of all, receive few details concerning the process. Go to the land that I will show you. Hebrews 11:8, later commenting on this, says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went not knowing where he was going. It says at the beginning of verse 4, Abraham went as the Lord told him. Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and when they sent out to go to the land of Canaan. And just stop right there. He didn't know initially. Moses is writing Genesis later saying that's where he was going. But initially, Abraham didn't know. And he's got family. He's got dependents who are going with him. He's got his wife. He's got possessions. He's got all of his stuff. He's got his nephew. He's got family members that are going by his faith. And so he's taking them out. And where are you taking me, God? I'll show you. Okay, where's that? Oh, you'll know when you get there. And then he leaves. He starts heading out. Now, I don't know about you, but I usually don't buy a plane ticket to nowhere. Imagine you can get those and they circle around, they come back in the airport. They tried that for a while. You can take cruises doing that, of course. But at least you know where you're going. You're going to come back into port where you left. In this case, Abraham, there were no planes, there were no ships he was going to take. He had to start walking. It was going to take him a while. He knew he was heading west. He knew that he was going in that direction, but he wasn't quite sure. God didn't give him all the details. Listen, when you follow God's leading, many times we put a condition upon God. God, okay, where's this going to go? I want to make sure I know what's happening here, because this is important. What's going to happen? You know, is this going to work out? What's going to take care of this? Will I have this? Is the job secure? And now, there's wise stewardship in knowing some of those things, but you can't control it all. You can't know exactly how it's all going to turn out. We're not being reckless, but even if you lay everything out, you still have a step of faith. And God may stretch you to say, are you trusting in your plans or are you going to trust in mine? Are you going to go in the direction that you are in control, or are you willing to follow me when you don't have total control? This is a rough one, especially if you're 75. He didn't have all the details, but I'll follow you anyways. Then attempt something unlikely to succeed. Did you catch that he was 75 years old? Romans 4 says that when Abraham obeyed God, he contemplated his own body and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was younger, but not by much. Not too many 60-year-old ladies get pregnant. And yet God waits till then. We have, you know, he's 75. We don't hear anything about his life. It's like his life in the biblical history and God's purpose for him starts when he's a senior elderly man. Then he gets all the challenges. When you think he should be calming down and relaxing, that's when the fire gets turned up. You're never out of God's strengthening and testing. No matter where you go, how old you live, it's not like you pass out, I did all my tests when I was in my 30s or in my 40s and now I can relax. No, one leads into the other. And so God's calling him to do something which by natural planning is impossible. Go where? I'll show you. Well, what are some of the details? Don't worry about that. You just keep going. But I'm leaving all my family. I know, but you have me. I will show you, which means that God didn't just point him somewhere. He's going to deliberately take him somewhere. You're going to have a nation. How's that going to happen? And that's going to be a struggle for Abraham as we go through the stories in the chapters to come. He's still trying to figure out how this is going to work out. And maybe God needs some help along the way. In fact, we'll see that in just a moment as he tries to get involved in helping bring about God's promises and going beyond those boundaries. Recognize potential danger. When they came to the land of Canaan, verse 6, Abraham passed through the land, place at Shechem to the oak of Moreh. At that time, here it is, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev, which is the desert. Now we would see them down in the Sinai Peninsula. And so Abraham comes into the land. He goes to Shechem, which is right in the middle of it. And he says, okay, I'm not alone here. These people have been in this land a long time, a lot longer than I have. They're well armed. They far outnumber us. They can work together and drive me out fast. But right in the middle, I'm going to build an altar to my God and say, I'm going to follow you, and I followed you, and here I am. But I realize that my life can end in a quick moment. I'm by myself, but you are here. And then he journeys around just to kind of explore to see where the land is about that God is giving to him. Because God tells him, I'm going to give you this land. You go, and I'll take care of these rest. How's that going to work? You just go. When God tests you, sometimes he puts some impossible demands by human ability. What about you today? What is it that is, as a result of following God, you've now walked into a danger zone? There's Canaanites. And some of the things the Canaanites did weren't nice. You find some of that recorded in the Old Testament later on. Maybe God has put you in a place where somehow there's a door open. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know that I am qualified or I'm going to be able to succeed, but the Lord has guided you, and there you be. I don't know, Father, how I'm going to be used by you to be an influence for the gospel when I am all alone, but there you be, following the Lord. And I don't know how the details this is going to work out. Are you going to trust and still follow him? Now, this is when it gets hard. Especially if you're an expat, that's an added thing because you're not in your home country. There's nothing to rely on except the Lord. Or maybe God is calling you to do something and you've been resistant. You know, he's guided you, he's directing you, but that you've been holding back, this may be your test. Will you follow? Will you take one step out the door? Yeah, but I got a lot of people depending on me. So did he. What's going to happen next? I will show you. There you have a man who's willing to take a risk on his God. That's not the only challenge. There's the fruit of following God is not always immediately realized. I just have to add to this. When God told him he'd inherit the land, Abraham never realized that in his lifetime. He was going to have to wait 25 years before he has his child. 25. He gives him the promise of 75, and he comes about, and he finally has a child at 100. Okay? Yeah. Sometimes there is a promise that you're following God's leading, and it should happen. Okay, I'm here. The land should be mine, but you know what? No one's excited about me being here, and I'm surrounded by Canaanites. I'll build an altar to the true God, but maybe I won't see realized in my lifetime everything that I have aspired or that God has guided me towards. It may be for the next generation, and indeed it was going to be. That promise is going to be reiterated to his descendants when they'd come along, and ultimately all of that is fulfilled, and to this present day you have Israelites living in the land of Israel. They don't follow after the blessing, for the most part, of Yeshua, but God is faithful to his word. And so he will be the same for you. If you don't see it happening immediately, wait. Be patient. Stay put. Be careful lest confusion and fear tempt you to reconsider. Let's pick up in verse 10. There was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life will be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her. Go. Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Hey, you can take the first step in faith, but you know what? You can still stumble in the second step. He gets to the land, and what happens? Economic collapse. Oh, this is the promised land. Nothing's growing here. The other people have been situated, and they're well fortified. What's going on here, God? I followed you here, and now nothing's happening. In fact, worse things are happening. Well, maybe God doesn't want me to be here. Fear, concern, confusion. Egypt, they don't have a famine. The Nile regularly overflows, and so you've got a lot of lush vegetation, and the crops are bountiful. We need to go down. It's not far. I can't go back to Mesopotamia where I came from. It's too far. We never survive. So let's take this trip down here. Then he gets to the border, and he realizes, oh, no, another fear. In other words, I'm trying to solve God's problem, and I'm making it worse. The Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh is a title, it's not a name, it means the big house. The one who's occupying the big house there in Egypt, he's got a harem, and he's got an eye for pretty ladies. And even if you're older in years, Sarai, you're a good-looking woman. So who am I? Nobody. They'll get rid of me, take you in, and then so much for God's promise. So let's work this out. Now, what we know later on in Scripture is that Sarah indeed was a half-sister. There was a blood relation. So it wasn't a total lie, but it wasn't total truth, was it? It was deception. Look at the compromise. Sometimes you're following God and you're thinking, well, I know, but God's not here, and you know what, I got to kind of help things along. And so you compromise principle. That's the temptation. Will you stay with your principle even if God has led you to a place and then the thing begins to fall apart? Or do you feel that you have to compromise principle in order to fulfill God's will? Now, what are you turning into? You're not turning into a faithful man and woman. You're turning into people like the ones the rest of the world are like. No, you stay strong with that. He's compounding his problem. And so he gives a deception. He spares his own skin. But now his wife is going to be taken in, and maybe the Pharaoh will impregnate her, and that won't be the promise because God made it to him. It's got to come from his body. And so now all of a sudden he's making matters worse rather than making them better. Why? Because he's afraid that men will be more powerful than God. The corporations, the government will be more powerful than God, and therefore I need to compromise myself in the midst of this. Now here's where God comes in. God's going to take care of things and bring them back to the promised land. We'll cover that in just a moment. But note what it says at the end of verse 20. Pharaoh gave men's orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. Look up in verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house. The word go and sent away are actually the two same verbs in Hebrew. So you begin the chapter with getting God sending him out of this one land to go to the promised land. You finished it. He's not in the promised land, so he gets forcibly sent back into the other one. Go, get out of here. Go back to the old land. God says, go, get out of here. You need to move on and follow me. So either way, God's going to make him follow after his leading, even if he is going a little detour. He brings him back to where he's at. He is led by God, but he's not going to escape God. Did you catch that? If the Lord is leading, it won't go away. It'll get continually reinforced. And if we try to compromise, God is there to help, but he's not going to be changing his plan. And let me give you some lessons on this. What do we learn from this initial testing? First of all, we're weak, so don't compromise your principle. Abraham's a man of great faith. We have him as a model, but we're also going to see he's a person just like anyone else who's been put into a very difficult situation. And what am I supposed to do? I mean, it was enough to get here. I'm an expat, and now the economy's falling apart. And God, where do you want me to go from here? If I go to Egypt, that means, okay, then I got to do this to get in there and survive. Or do I just sit here? There's no statement of whether going to Egypt was right or wrong, but we do know that that's not where God called him to be. We do know that by telling half lies about your wife and selling her out in that sense, that's not the right thing to do. So we do know that Abraham had a weakness at this point. And by the way, this isn't the last time he's going to be doing this. Yeah, there's a lot of clay feet here we have with Abraham, despite his faith. It's because God is making him into someone who's going to trust in his promise, even if it looks like everything else is opposed to it and nothing's going to happen. Will he stay the course? Will he trust in him? We also learn God is sovereign. He'll guide. God says, I'll show it to you. And there he is. He's going to direct him, and he will. He's survived. God has a promise. He's going to fulfill it. We know that because we read the rest of the New Testament. By the way, when you get into the book of Matthew, the first words in the New Testament describe Jesus is mentioning the chronology from Abraham. You start off the Gospels with Abraham. And so here's the descendant. Here's the blessing. All the way back to Genesis 12, we talked about that you're going to be a blessing. And centuries and centuries and centuries later, we start off, and here he is. God is sovereign, and God protects. He will rescue. He does. Look what it says back in verse 17. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai. The literal wording is that he plagued them with great plagues. The word that's used here for plagues is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to refer to skin diseases. So the idea is that these guys went to bed and everybody was fine. They woke up the next morning and everyone's got some skin disease. It could have been leprosy. It could have been lesions. It could have been boils. But something that was extremely noticeable, extremely painful, and this was no coincidence. Everybody had it in the household. And this is the Pharaoh who's supposed to be the real connection to the Egyptian deities. If he's got a problem, everybody's got a problem. So everybody's afflicted by this. And what's the common denominator outside of everyone's got skin disease? And that is, you know, we didn't have a problem until that Semite woman came in here. And so all of a sudden it's zero back in on her. I don't know how they found out she was actually Abram's wife, but they found out the truth of it. And then they confront Abraham to say what you did was wrong. Why did you cause all of this to happen? Now get out of here. God will rescue. Because what did he say? I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. If you're in trouble, I will come and help you. If you follow after me, I'll take care of you. It doesn't mean that you'll be free from problems or threats, but you won't ever be abandoned. God will rescue. There's what brings out fears. I don't know what people will do to me or to my wife or to family, but I do know that God is in control, and I do know that I can trust in him. That is the testing of my faith. When the threats are real, where will I turn? To God or to myself? God will provide. He will supply. Did you notice what happened when, and despite his mistake, it says in verse 16, for her sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Whether that's the dowry, or whether it's just kind of a bride payoff, because it's his sister, he lavishes all these gifts upon him. So then you go down into verse 2 of chapter 13. It says, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. Where did he get the livestock? He got it in Egypt because Pharaoh gave it to him. So even in the midst of him making a mistake, God still graciously and bountifully supplies him with what he needs. So he goes back into the place that was in economic turmoil, and he has more than when he went out. I mean, there's God. You would think God would say, great. You want to go to Egypt? Then I'm just going to strip you of everything you've got. No, God wasn't doing petty grievances on this. He's being gracious to him. You're in the land. You were afraid that I couldn't provide for you. And even when you make mistakes, I'm going to use your mistake to provide for you. And so Abram was rich. Now, this is going to cause problems, as we'll see in chapter 13. And one of the female servants that he gained was Hagar, and that's going to cause a real issue in the future. So it's not like there weren't consequences to what he did. But at the same time, this is telling us, and this is when you're reading the Bible and you come into stories, always note the stories are going to tell us something about humans and it's going to tell us something about God. Always ask that question. What's it saying about sinful man like me? What's it saying about a perfect God? And there you're going to get some idea of what God intends for you to know. And so as we read through these stories, we're finding out, okay, Abram's tested. He was weak. But the question is, okay, following sometimes means staying where God leads. Don't be quick to run off to Egypt. You could have compromise that way. And wait for him, because the Lord may provide yet. The piece of wax hovered over the paper as a flame was struck. And the wax cried out in pain, ow, this hurts! As droplets fell to the paper. And the paper responded, patience, careful. Yes, but this hurts. I'm melting beneath this fire. There's more drops than the paper received. And the paper said, there must be some reason for this. Let's wait for it. Yeah, but you don't understand that this is hurting. Why is this happening to me? Why is this fire here? And the paper received now a pool of droplets of melted wax and says, I don't know. Let's wait. Well, I'm sure something is going to show the significance of why you have experiencing that fire. And soon after, there was a great pressure which was felt on the paper. A seal had been marked on the now cool, dry wax. And lifted back, they could see the insignia, all beautiful, on the droplets of the melted wax. The fire was necessary to melt the wax. melted wax needed to drip on the paper if there was going to be the seal, the beautiful seal that was going to be viewed by everyone. You see, when you're in the heat, we may say, why is this happening to me? Why is God putting me through this fire? I'm following after him, and I thought it was in the right place, but this doesn't make sense. I'm not sure. I'm not seeing this. And you're melting. But God's going to put the seal on your life, and people are going to see him more than they ever were before. In the midst of suffering, you won't bear merely the scars of human cruelty. You'll bear the seal of your master who helped walk you through that. And your faith will be strengthened. And the only thing that can explain who you are and what God is doing is because you have a God who won't leave you alone, who will continue to grow you. Don't despise the testing. Don't grow angry with God and be embittered towards him. That's the easy way out, and it certainly won't make things better. Let his seal be seen so that you can show the greatness of your God, that in spite of what difficulties he allows to go through in your life, you will follow. This morning, maybe the place you need to start is to say, you know, I've been on the fence with God all along. I need to start following him for real. Some of you have been doing this over this past year, where you've been playing church or you have been thinking about it, and now's the time to take this step away from your security of everything that you have planned around your own life and letting God begin to have control of your own life and heart. You need to do that by receiving Christ for your sin, surrendering your life to God. Let him be the one who shapes it and guides you. If that's your desire this morning, then please, we need to talk further after our service. Let's pray. Gracious God, we don't come before you as self-made men and women. Many times in which we take pride in that, and then it crumbles. Thank you, Father, that you are patient. Thank you for tests that you give to us. Sometimes they are confusing, but they're straining out our will and replacing it with yours. Help us, Father, to bear that well. Help us to trust in you. And let us learn, even from your servant Abraham, that as you lead and he followed, let us do so too. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.